It is His Spirit that unites us and makes us a family. And it was by His Spirit that Christ's church was established on this day, almost 2,000 years ago. Brethren, what an incredible legacy that is for you and I. To have living in us that same Spirit that was poured out upon that group of people that were gathered together on that day, at that time, those early disciples, the founders of the church. Brethren, if you have believed, if you have repented of your sins and been baptized, and with the laying on of hands, you have received that same Spirit. Do we realize that we have that same strength and that same power within us that they did on that day? It is there in each and every one of us. I want us to look at Acts 1, at the early time of the church. Very beginning of Acts. Acts 1 and verse 4. Because Christ had gone back with his disciples. He was with them. He spent time with them. In verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. He's like, I don't want you going back to other places. I want you together in the holy city and to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Now, I think that one of the things that this says is he's telling them not to leave. And he says, you have heard this from me. He's saying, this is my promise. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Because that was their hope. That with the giving of this gift of the Holy Spirit, that he would return and that it would all begin from that moment. But of course, you and I know that it didn't. And they were going to need something to get them through the commission that they have been given. And he said to them in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. In verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You shall receive power. The power of the Holy Spirit. Brother, that's what I want to speak about today. The power of the Holy Spirit. Because, brethren, as we're about to see, there was incredible power poured out on that day. But it is the same power which resides in each and every one of us. So let's look over another page. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Can you envision that right now? They didn't have air conditioning either. A rushing mighty wind. You know, the power of that. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So it's not just the sound of the wind and the feel of it, but they see it. And there appeared the divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is something like I have never experienced. Something so direct and powerful coming upon them from God. And they were able to do things. This is not a power like people think about in our world today. You know, in our society, we think of like Marvel, you know, or we think of Superman with the ability to, you know, leap over a tall building in a single bound. This is not what God has given, but He has given us the power to do the work which He has given us. Remember back in Matthew, verse 20 or chapter 28, Christ gave them the great commission. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Well, He just gave them that ability. In that moment, He gave them the power to fulfill the Great Commission, to go to all the peoples of all the world and to preach the gospel. Continuing in verse 5, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven," all the different peoples. "And when this sound occurred," because they all heard it, "the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language." Think about it, brethren. This is just the reverse of what happened with the Tower of Babel. Instead of the languages being confused and everyone being scattered, they're brought together, and they all hear in their own language the gospel of the kingdom of God. In verse 7, "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" Many of them spoke multiple languages. But this is the language that they learned from the lap of their mother. Probably the language that she would sing to them with. The language of their heart. Verse 9, "There were Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. There were visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" They recognized the power. They recognized what it was doing, what they were hearing, and they were drawn to it. That was the power of God's Spirit that they heard and witnessed on that day. It was the rushing mighty wind. They saw the flames of fire. And it moved them to speak. It moved Peter to give such a power-filled sermon that it cut them to the heart. And they repented and were baptized. And thousands were added on that day. Can you imagine all the people that you passed on the way here today, hearing a message that was so powerful that they were moved to repent and be baptized and to be here? An incredible power. Brethren, this is the day that Christ established His church, just as He promised He would. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Brethren, that was a powerful day. But it's the same Spirit in you and I on this day. The same one. It didn't change. It is in you and I if you have been baptized and received His Holy Spirit. We have been given that same power. So what does that power do for you and I on this day? You know, I've never had an experience like what they had. That early church, it talked about the signs and wonders and miracles that the disciples worked. I've never had that. But we do have it in us. I'm sure that many of us have stories of God working in us. We have stories of miracles in our own lives, that we have seen the power of God. I'm going to look at John 16 and verse 12. Gospel of John 16 and verse 12. Because Christ is talking with His disciples. He knows He is about to be taken from them. And He told them, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you fatherless. John 16 and verse 12, He says this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He or it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. Brethren, we are guided by His Spirit, led by it. For it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you the things to come. It will glorify Me, for it will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said that it will make of Mine and declare it to you. Brethren, it will guide us to the truth, lead us, not of its own authority, but of God's, because God's Word is truth. Brethren, I believe that if you're here today, you are being guided and led by the Spirit of God that is within you. That is what gives us that longing and that desire. But again, we don't seem to have the same powerful moments in our lives. It'd be nice, you know, if every time you doubted, suddenly an angel would appear. You know, we'd see the flame of fire. No, David, don't do that. Go this way. Oh, okay. Now I know I'm being led by God. Right? That'd be so nice. But where would our faith be? We are to be growing in power because of the grace of God and understanding it and listening to it and hearing it and following it. A little over a decade ago, I was hired as a trainee in Cincinnati. And they didn't know what to do with me. The church had never had a trainee before. And they said, you know, there's a list of local brethren, a lot of them elderly shut-ins. Here's a list. Just go down the list and go and visit. And so I, you know, girded up my loins and I set off, not really knowing what I was going to do or what it was going to be like. And the first couple that I went to visit were the Hitchens. I know there's some brethren here who've lived in Cincinnati, and you might remember Mrs. Hitchens. I talked about her once a long time ago. She was the sticker lady. She would save up her pennies, nickels, and dimes every week and buy stickers and things to give to the littlest children. And she'd done that for a long time. But this is my first time to actually get to go and visit with her. And so I asked her, I said, well, tell me your story. How did you come into the church? How did you find it? And she said, well, I didn't grow up with God at all. And here's this little old lady, I think in her early 80s. And we were sitting there drinking coffee, and she said, yeah, I didn't know anything about him. She grew up in the hills of Kentucky, far away from any type of education, truly. She could read, but that was about it. And as they did at those times and places, she got married very young. Actually, she was 14. And she said her husband, you know, work was very scarce, and he had to travel. He had to leave, and he'd be gone for weeks at a time, and they didn't have a phone. There was no way to get in touch with anyone. And she had gotten pregnant, and she was expecting their first child, and there were some complications, and the baby came early. And she was telling me how she'd gone, been taken. A neighbor had found her. She was in distress, and they had taken her to a hospital. And the baby was delivered, but the baby was not well. The baby's coloring was very bad, and the doctors checked the child, and they said, there's a problem, there's an issue, and your baby's not going to live. Your baby's going to die, and you've probably got about an hour. So we're going to leave you alone and give you this time. And she said, I had nobody. She said, my husband was gone, my family was gone, no one knew I was there. And I was all alone with my dying little girl. And she said, so there I was in my little gown, barefoot, and there was a bathroom attached. And she said, I didn't know anything about God. I'd never been to church. My family didn't own a Bible. I'd never been taught. But I knew that there were people who believed in a God, and they prayed. And so she said she went into that bathroom, and she knelt down on the floor, and she gave the very first prayer of her life. And she said, God, if you are there, I don't know you, but if you will save my baby, I will find you. I will search for you, and I will be yours. So she prayed, she cried, and she went out and she held her baby and waited. And after some time had gone by, the nurse came in and checked her and checked the baby and, you know, thought it was kind of odd that the baby was still alive, and then she left. And about an hour later, the nurse came back, checked the baby again, and rushed out. And then the doctor and several other nurses came in, and they tested the baby, they checked the baby, and they said, she's fine. Whatever the issue was, whatever had happened to her that I don't remember, it was gone. I said, well, what did you do? And she said, well, somebody, you know, I don't remember if they got her a bus ticket or something, but they got her back home by herself. And she recovered for several weeks, about two. And then she said, well, I made a promise. And so she knew that there were some people who lived a mile or so down the road from her who went to church. And she walked down the gravel road with her baby, and she found them, and she said, would you take me to church with you? I said, well, sure. So Sunday came, and they loaded her up, and they took her to a very small little Baptist church out in the hills of Kentucky. And she listened, and they said, is there anyone here who wants to be baptized? And she's was like, well, is that a step? The people sitting with her were like, yeah, that's you. So he said, okay. So they took her out, and there was some water, and they baptized her. And she said, it was an amazing feeling. And she said, God, I'm doing this, because this is what I think I'm supposed to do. And she said she felt so much better. This weight lifted off of her. And then she went home. The family took her back, and she walked home. And she decided she was going to try to find a Bible, and over time, I think they actually gave her one. And then the next Sunday came, and she walked down the road, and they took her to church, and she sat in there with them. And she heard the minister speaking and preaching, and she said, you know, he was a nice guy, but I don't think he had it right. It didn't make sense to me. And I went, I don't think this is where God wants me to be. So when the other family took her home, she thanked them again for the trip. And she said, well, I think I need to find a different church. They were not happy about that. And she said over the next couple of years, she began to read and study more and more, and she went to church after church, looking for the place where God wanted to place her. And she said, at each one of them, they made her get baptized, but it never felt any different. She said, well, you know, I'd go through the process, and then I'd listen for a little while, and I'd learn a little bit, and then I'd go, no, that's not right. And so I would keep looking. So one day, my husband was telling me about this man that he heard on the radio, and I listened to him, Mr. Armstrong. And she said, and we got literature, and then we wrote off and got the correspondence course, and then we asked for visits. She said, and then I found the Church of God. And for the first time, I knew I was where I was supposed to be. And she said, I felt it all along. For years, she had walked, carrying that baby, looking for rides, asking God to lead her to his church, to his people. And he had done it. Brethren, are we allowing God to lead us? Are we listening for him? Are we allowing him to guide us? Not just being called to him, but to the life that he wants us to live for him. And by the power that he has placed in us, by his Spirit, living for each other, serving one another. Brethren, that was the very first visit as a trainee in the church. I cannot tell you the impact that that little lady had on my life. On my own, looking at myself, and am I listening? Am I willing to live like she lived? And then on the service that I try to do now. Brethren, the power of God's Holy Spirit begins by allowing ourselves to be led by it, to follow it, like a voice that we may hear in the distance. If you would, turn with me I want to look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We'll look at verse 13. Because our greatest example, brethren, is Christ himself. Matthew 3 and verse 13. And then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me? And Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Brethren, this is, again, an example of what is seen, what is recognized, is that he is truly baptized and has received God's Holy Spirit. One, because of who baptized him. He wasn't, you know, just like the kids out there dunking each other. John was a descendant of the priestly line. He was recognized. And then there is the example of the dove descending from heaven. It's something which is seen, and a voice saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Brethren, I never heard those words when I was baptized. My mom hugged me. But the skies didn't part. I didn't see a dove. I didn't have that same experience. But I will say there was a longing in my heart to hear those words. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Brethren, if you've been baptized, if you've had hands laid upon you, this is how God views you, as His daughter, as His Son, in whom He is well pleased. It is the power of God's Spirit that makes us His actual children. Not fatherless, not alone. We're told in Romans chapter 8. I'll read this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, again led by His Spirit, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Brethren, regardless of what anybody calls God, I think this is what He wants to hear the most. Father, Abba. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And in verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Brethren, that Spirit makes us His children. And it is by that Spirit that we are led through all the trials, all the difficulties, all the refining of our lives. Again, Christ set the example. If you're still in Matthew, look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, and then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness. He was listening to it. Brethren, so often we get those nudges, those pushes, those goads. Or we hear something and we say, you know, I need to do that. I need to go and talk to that person. I need to reach out to them. I need to do the right thing. I believe that's God's Spirit leading us. And the more we follow it, brethren, the more we listen to it and do, the stronger it will get. But Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You ever felt led to do something you didn't want to do? I have. Have you ever felt that nudge that says, you know, oh, I need to go talk to that person? But they're upset with me, or they're not happy, or this may not go well. Christ knew He was going to be tempted. And it says in verse 2, and when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, this seems like an understatement, He was hungry. I miss one meal and I'm hungry. Christ fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was completely weakened. Brethren, He is going to be tempted. He is going to, again, have the greatest tempter ever created, Lucifer, Satan, coming after Him. And how does He prepare Himself for it? To completely weaken His physical body. How many of us think of doing that before going into a battle, before going into a contest? To weaken ourselves physically for it? Who was would you know plan on running a marathon who wouldn't eat the day before? But it's not a physical, truly physical temptation that he was going to endure. Brethren, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul talks of this. Paul, who had so many revelations, he spoke so powerfully. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. God allowed him to suffer, to be weakened physically. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8 says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." How many of us have had a physical distress, an ailment, an anxiety that we have begged God to take away from us? In verse 9, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Again, this is the example that Christ set for us and what he shares with Paul and what he shares for all of us. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." His spirit, his power. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." If we look back, Matthew, continuing on in verse 4, or in chapter 4, in verse 3, Christ, he is as weak as a man can get before he is about to die. In verse 3, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" You know, if you get through the Day of Atonement and somebody sets food in front of you, this has happened to me on occasion. We tried to time getting to a restaurant, you know, with the sunset. You go in and they're like, "Oh, we can seat you now." And you're like, "Ugh, okay, well, we'll go ahead and order. That's okay. It'll come out." And you still got a little bit of time. And they're like, "Oh, would you like your appetizer?" "No, no, no, thank you." Christ tempts him in ways that most of us would have crumbled. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. And he says, "Well, just command that these stones become bread." Brethren, the tempter never tempts us on stuff that it's easy for us to be like, "No, I really don't like bread. No, I don't go for the carbs." Never liked bread. It's always something that you would desire. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can think of the temptations in our own lives. The temptations to follow after the lusts of the flesh, or even just our own will. "I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want to do." And Satan goes, "Yeah, you should. Go ahead." The temptation is real. In verse 4, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" I wish I answered every temptation in my life by quoting God. Do we do that? I'm guessing maybe some of you do. But again, Christ sets the example of the power of God. "And then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Brethren, this is again a gift of power, a gift of, you know, or well, actually, this isn't the gift of power. This is the temptation of doubt. You know, how many of us are challenged according to our beliefs, our faith? I was, my kids this week, Sarah was talking about some neighbor kids that they hang out with and they play with. And the kids always want to challenge them. Any of you grow up in the church? Kids? You ever remember that, going to school? Well, why aren't you coming to the Christmas party? Well, we don't do Christmas. Well, what? You know, and then you try to explain, and then they start to kind of attack or be aggressive. Well, that's stupid. That doesn't make sense. Why don't you just do it? You know, and you'd think that we'd grow out of it, but it really doesn't. And then your faith comes under attack. How many of us have temptations like this, maybe even in our careers, in our jobs, by family members? This is the temptation which Christ conquered. Verse 7, and he said, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. It's all here. It's all laid out before you. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Brethren, why do you think this is such a temptation? Christ's kingdom was going to be established on this earth. Satan's saying, you can have it. I'll give it to you. And you don't have to die. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to go through all that you're going to go through. I'll just give it to you. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Brethren, those fears, you know, it's not just possessions, but an escape. You know, the easy way out. Oh, if I just do that, then I won't have to suffer this. You won't have to go through that. Satan says, just worship me instead. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. This is power. Here's a man who hasn't eaten, and he commands Satan, away with you. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Brethren, that's a voice I would have loved to have heard. I heard my mother rebuke a possessed man once in my childhood. And I thought she spoke sternly to me. I never heard her speak more powerfully. There was a resonance and there was a voice, and it came from her. And then I've also never seen anyone move so physically fast to flee away from her. I can only imagine the voice that echoed from our Lord that made Satan, the devil, leave him. That power, in the midst of such physical weakness. Brethren, it was physical weakness that even the angels had to come and minister to him, that he would live, that he would survive. Brethren, that is the power that you and I have within us. It's there. We don't necessarily think of using it every day, do we? But it is there. Sometimes, I know for myself, I can feel like I'm trying to do it under my own power, under my own strength. And you know what happens? I get absolutely exhausted. My wife constantly tells me, she's like, David, it's not your church. Why are you trying to fix it? Like, well, because... And she's like, well, how's it going for you? And I'm like, I'm completely exhausted. I'm completely drained and discouraged. And she's like, you keep trying to do God's job for him. Brethren, we all do that. We all try to do things under our own power. And it's not possible. But we have been given the power of His Spirit. This is something that we have to learn to rely on, to stir up. This is what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Timothy was discouraged. He was down. He felt beaten. And Paul tells him, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir it up. Brethren, have you ever prayed and asked God to stir up the Spirit within us? So what do I need to do so I can feel that zeal, that strength and power? In verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. How many of you have felt afraid in the last few years? I have. We're inundated by fear, brethren. It's being broadcast at us all the time. You know, we had the COVID years and the fear that was being, you know, fear-mongered towards us, being sold to us constantly. And it was also real. We lost people. They died. And we were told over and over again that you're going to die too. It's strange though, brethren, because in our society today, as again, fear is broadcast constantly. It's used as a marketing tool. We actually live in one of the safest time periods in the history of the world. At least in this nation, especially. We have so little to fear compared to what our forefathers had to fear. And yet the anxiety, the mental stress which is on our nation has reached an all-time high. They're talking about it, you know, the health organizations of our own country. What is it that terrifies us, brethren? What is it that makes us weak? I used to talk about it amongst men, or particularly soldiers, that there's a fear that unmans us. It takes away that courage and that boldness. There's physical fears, of course. There's health trials, death. But are we truly afraid to live? Because that's the Spirit that has been given to us, that we may have life and have it more abundantly. But are we hesitant? Are we timid? Brethren, that's part of what that word actually means. This translation to Hebrew, it's fear, but it's also timidity. To be timid. It says this word, or even to be afraid, cowardice. Are we afraid to be disciples of Christ? For others to know our faith? I've been guilty of that over and over through my life. People say, what are you doing next week? And I'm like, well, you know, we're going away for, it's a church thing. Because, you know, it's like we're afraid to say what it is. We're going to keep God's Feast of Tabernacles. Because we don't know what their reaction may be. You know, what if somebody asks us a question about what we believe in? You know? Are you pro this? Are you anti that? And how often we try to avoid? God has given us His Spirit with His power. And God can work miracles through us. Healings and protections, you name it. I mean, there's nothing stopping Him from doing that within us. But brethren, rather than seeing these big miracles, I think the most important miracle that God can do in our lives today is to give us the power to overcome. The power to overcome. To overcome our fears, our faults, our sins, our temptations, ourselves, and the world. Brethren, I think of that overcoming ourselves, our fears, our anxieties, our trials, our sins. Those are the things that we most often run away from, that we don't want to have to deal with. But again, Christ gave us that example. By the power and the authority that was given to him, he overcame the world. Brethren, that power is also love. Agape love. I wrote about this in my Sabbath note on Friday night. That God poured out the love in our hearts, his spirit. And it is that love of God and of each other that binds us and that allows us to live our lives fully to God and to each other. Brethren, I wonder if we look around and we realize that just like on that day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, that it is that Spirit that is within us. Can we recognize that in each other today? And that power is also love. I can't tell you how many congregations I've gone to, and I didn't know anybody, but I walked in and I knew I was with family. It was because of God's Spirit. I can have better relations with all of you, whom I've only known a couple of years, than I can with my blood family who do not have God's Holy Spirit. We are more family and have a deeper propensity for God's agape love with each other than we do with anyone else. We have to realize that. We have to hold on to it and truly understand that there's a power in that. To be united, to get over our difficulties, to get through our conflicts and trials. It will bind us together. Just as we love God and we obey Him, we keep His commandments, if we have this love within us of His Holy Spirit, we're not going to be divided. Brethren, we also have the power of a sound mind. A mind that is peaceful and controlled. Brethren, we live in a world that's been turned upside down. Again, you know, we speak of mental illness, health crisis, anxieties, fears. It's rampant in our world today. I think we're constantly told to be afraid. Brethren, we have been given the power of knowing what the future holds. And we are not to be carnally minded. There's strength in this. Again, if we look back at Romans 8, and verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Brethren, you look at the people who are fixated with the things of this world. You know, we have celebrities who are rich and doing all these things, and in their photo shoots, they look really happy. How many of them are still married to the person they were married to the first time? How many of them actually have peace and joy in their lives? In fact, they make TV shows just all about their drama. All the things that are happening. But those who live according to the Spirit, they have the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, brethren, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. These are some of the things that we've been given the power to have and to overcome. Because again, we're living in this world. We all need the things that are required for life. And we want to have blessings. But is that our goal? Or are we thinking and diligently seeking God and His kingdom first and foremost? His righteousness. Not how to get ahead in business or in the neighborhood or whatever that looks like. When we understand the ultimate purpose of our lives, it gives us peace. And as we see things that are happening in the world around us, all sorts of natural disasters and wars and rumors of wars and potentiality, we can find peace. Brethren, this is part of what attracts people to God's way of life, is when they see that peace living in you and I. And it's the kind of peace that can only come from above. Again, it is that power that you have living inside of you. Brethren, again, if you have been baptized and received God's Spirit, then you have the same power that was poured out on the disciples on that first day of Pentecost after Christ's crucifixion. At the founding of the first century church, it's in you. It's in me. Do we know how to use it? How to depend on it? And how to be empowered by it? Emboldened by it? Brethren, the Spirit is the power to work miracles in our lives. Brethren, I think the greatest power is not to turn water to wine or to increase food. It's to change our nature. You know, I think of myself and the young man that I was when I was baptized and who I am today. That's a miracle. I mean, truly, I mean, you think about it. When you first, you know, you think about your life and who you were before that commitment with receiving God's Holy Spirit, you know, people in the world will say, oh, they'll never change. You are who you are. Unless you have the Spirit of God residing in you. He's given us that. Brethren, as much as I would like to say to that mountain, jump and have it move, because that would be really cool, it wouldn't change me. I think it's harder to change me than it is to do that. Brethren, that's the power that you have to be a son, a daughter of God. Joint heirs. That other power, the ability to work miracles, those are going to come. But it's so much more important that we have the power to be made a new creation in ourselves. To be that example that will live through eternity. We can overcome our fears and faults and sins. Power of God's Spirit gives us the power of agape love, binding us to God and to each other. where we may cry out, Abba, Father, and we may see the people next to us as our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And it gives us the power to overcome ourselves, and just as Christ did, the world. Brethren, we have that power within us. So let us rejoice in the gift of God's Holy Spirit on this Feast of First Fruits, the day of Pentecost.